Please turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Our Father, we commend our souls into thy care afresh, trusting in the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence of God, that the Lord knows that thou hast seen our end and our beginning, that in thy book there are written all the days that were ordained for us when as yet there was not one of them, that the Lord is great, high and above us, dwells in splendor, even now is being praised in a manner that we can only begin to comprehend. What a tremendous opportunity to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to look to God to lead us in these dark days, to shine as light and to serve as salt. Lord, we want whatever is the will of God for our lives, and we know that you shape us in part by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God as it's preached. And so we pray that the Word of God will go forth effectively, accurately, and that everyone here will give honor to the Lord. And if there are souls here not saved, that they will hear, comprehend, and obey the gospel. And if there are sins to be repented of, that God would give grace for us to see the sin for what it is and to repent of it. And if there are new ways that we can serve the Lord, new joys to be discovered, new wondrous truths of God to be revealed, we pray that this would be a time of worship and of happy submission to all the broad and wondrous truth of God. And that thou would lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord, for there be many who say, who will show us any good? Now bless us, please, as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. The title of today's message is The Ultimate Goal. The Ultimate Goal, taken from Romans 16, 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The last verse in this glorious, fullest explanation, I believe, you find anywhere, powerful presentation of the gospel. Closing verse, we're going to see 4 points. First, the desire. By that we mean the desire of God and those who are truly his children. Then next, the dominant feature of that desire, the dominant feature being the wisdom of God. To God only wise. You could have said to God only righteous, to God only powerful, to God only merciful, but it is particularly the wisdom of God that is highlighted in this benediction. So the desire of God and those truly his children, the dominant feature, wisdom. Thirdly, the direction. Very important to note it is through Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the duration, which is forever. The desire, dominant feature, direction, and duration. So we start with a desire. The desire of God as expressed here. To God be glory. That's the desire of God and desire of all his truly his children. So we start today with a definition, a reminder of what it means to glorify God. What is this glory? And I'm going to give a two-part definition for the meaning of giving God glory. First, giving God favorable credit for all things that exist, for all things that occur. That's what it means when we say we are to glorify God. We give God favorable credit, not just credit that God had his hand in this, but favorable credit. There's nothing that can happen. And we heard in the last hour of a gentleman who had some vicissitudes. Don't know if I recall all of them. One of them being third time the engine's replaced, still not working right in his vehicle, and finding out that his backyard was not his own property, but the property of another. Now, those are tough breaks. But you and I must learn how to interpret every vicissitude, along with everything clearly a blessing, as coming from the hand of God. Amen? Favorably, giving God glory in it. So the meaning of giving God's glory, first of all, is giving God favorable credit for all things that exist. and for all things that occur. You might say for all things that don't exist and for all the things that don't occur. Giving God favorable credit. That means for the heavens, for the earth, for the sea, and all things in them, from bugs to beasts. All wonders, all wars, all warts, all winds, all weasels, all pains, all problems, all presents, all pleasures, all people with all their particulars, every memory, every mistake, every missed opportunity, every miracle, resistance, rejections, realizations, rot, ruts, rocks, ruins, and railings. We are to give God glory for everything, favorable credit for everything that exists, everything that occurs. That's the first definition. Now the second. The meaning of giving God glory is lovingly reflecting what is true about God in all our understandings, desires, words, and doings. Every motive you and I have should reflect well upon God. Every desire, every imagination, every word spoken, every deed done is to show people what God is like. Now, we know that we are very imperfectly formed into his image, but this is the process. We're to go from being lost to being saved to being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. That's our mission. Our mission is to glorify God. We read in Ephesians 1:12, the redeemed are predestined to live to the praise of his glory. That's why we live. Ephesians 1:12. So we often quote 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or what? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you and I should be experts in knowing what is glory and in being transformed so that glory occurs even when we eat. What we put in our belly, what we put in our mind, what we allow entering through our eyes or through our ears, all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. To God only wise be glory. And that forever. That's the desire of heaven. Should be the desire of earth. Hence, if you would turn with me, please, to Revelation 16. This giving God the glory is the distinguishing mark between believers and non-believers. What's a believer? Somebody who has a lifestyle gives God the glory. What's an unbeliever? Somebody who refuses as a lifestyle to give God the glory. It's a watershed issue. Revelation chapter 16. We read in verse 9. Now this is a chapter where mankind left on the earth is going through incredibly painful, frightening, awful troubles. But we read in verse 9, the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. That means they refused to give him glory, even in all this. We marvel at the tenacious refusal of man in the last days to repent and give God glory. Now will you give him glory? Now, no, I will not. I will not. I will not. Stubbornness usually has a breaking point, where physical, emotional, and spiritual strength to resist give way under stress. But here in Revelation 16, no. Boils don't do it, nor the seas turning to blood, nor loss of fresh water, nor even scorching with great heat, nor what comes next. When men will gnaw their tongues in pain, they still refuse to give God the glory. What is more reprehensible to sinners than misery, death, and hell? I'll tell you what's more reprehensible to them, giving God the glory. It's a remarkable revelation. But we knew about that when we got through the first chapter of Romans. If you would turn back there to that familiar text, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, hold down, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So what? So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Won't do it. Won't do it. I will not give Him glory. Even though manifested in them and displayed out of them is everything necessary, so they're without excuse in seeing a glorious God. And say, I will not give Him glory. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Anything else but God. So the first point of this text is the desire. It is the desire of God. It's the desire of God's people. It is the antithesis of the desire of fallen humanity. Anybody here who's been redeemed has been delivered from the domain, the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, from refusing to give God glory to living now for the glory of God, which is to give God favorable credit for all things that exist and occur, and being transformed so that we reflect what is true about God. That's the desire. Secondly, the dominant feature. Our text says, to God, only wise, the only wise one, the fountain of wisdom, the feature after going through 16 chapters of explaining the gospel and its application in the book of Romans, we end up with this, the wisdom of God. That's the dominant distinguishing feature in this final benediction. See, we have been made stewards of a mystery, that mystery being of the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to verse 9. There's this remarkable text. We're told angels didn't know about this. Prophets didn't know about this. It's been handed over to the church, that the church know about this and the church act on this, the wisdom of God. Give Him glory for this wisdom. Ephesians 3, 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God alone knew it. Mystery is that which was previously hid. Now God elects to reveal it to a certain group of people for a certain purpose. Had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now, church age, unto the principalities and powers, spirit world, in heavenly places might be made known by the church. What? The manifold wisdom of God. This foolishness in the modern church is just absolutely against the design of God for the church. The church is supposed to be the acme of wisdom, the clearest, most profound, and most consistent declaration of wisdom. We are to be making known the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold is an unusual word, doesn't appear much in the scriptures, and it means many-colored, variegated. The same word idea to represent the many-colored coat of Joseph. And so the idea is here, the many-hued, the many colors of that diamond as you see it in its various rays of light, the wondrous, colorful, variegated, many-hued, manifold wisdom of God. That's our job. That's the emphasis in this age. Now, how do we carry out this stewardship? That's your job, my job, stewards of the wisdom of God. How do we learn wisdom? How do we carry out our stewardship? Learn it and then live it and then declare it. Well, we don't get it from movies. We don't get it from video games. We don't get it from secular education. We don't get it from sleep. We don't get it from work. But we do get it. I'd like to ask you to turn you to Proverbs chapter 4. Now, that sounds kind of vague, But I say it vaguely for a reason. And that's not to say all those other occupations I mentioned are in themselves evil. But a people can spend hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours talking through the day. Does this football player deserve only $10 million or should he get $13 million in this contract? Or we can pontificate almost endlessly about weather coming, weather going, or you name the various, now, a lot of that stuff, there's a reason, there's a purpose. But I'm saying that the people of God must be preoccupied with something higher. We are to pursue, get wisdom. You say, I don't know how to get it. Well, what we've learned as we live life is that people find a way to get what they really want. I think of a young man, not married, but wants to find a way to be with his intended. He finds a way. We find a way for the things that are really important to us. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. Here's the counsel of the wisest man who ever lived, speaking about his special relationship with his mother, which would be Bathsheba, and his father, David, and the endearing instruction he got. He says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, Jedidiah he was called. He taught me also and said unto me, okay, the counsel of David, the man after God's own heart, to Solomon, the man with all the wisdom granted by God, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And here it is. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So the counsel is get wisdom. I don't know how to get wisdom. You know, one time in an object lesson, I took some money, I forget how much it was, and hid it in the church sanctuary. And I told the youth, and I held up an illustration of how much money it was, and I said, there's this much money somewhere in this room, and whoever finds it can keep it. They were up and going. They looked high and low. They left nothing unturned. They applied all their skills in finding hidden things until somebody got it. They sought it. They wanted it. They found it. And so I think it's partly a judgment on us that we might be told in sort of general terms, get it. And, well, we have instruction. If you turn back a couple pages to Proverbs chapter 2, we'll find how that occurs to some degree. My son, chapter 2 of Proverbs, if thou wilt receive my words, okay, so it's tied to the word of God, you got to read it, you got to accept it, and you got to memorize it. Hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, so enthusiasm, God-given grace where we long for this, lift us up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Trust me, you put your heart into this, all your heart, and God will open up all that needs to be opened up for us to find what we need to find. Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there, please. I'm just saying if you and I are not wise like we could be wise, it's our fault. And we've dropped the ball on what is our stewardship, what is to be our focus. How is our mind to be transformed in the image of God if we don't have His Word laid up in our heart and meditating on it and being changed by it? Philippians chapter 4, another familiar text, starting in verse 8. Just saying that we have to make some tough decisions. It's fine to really be into cars. It's fine to get into cooking. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I'm saying in priority-wise, if you want to be wise and be a good steward of the manifold wisdom of God, something's got to give. And so we read, here's what our minds should be preoccupied with. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we need to be preoccupied with the wisdom of God. That's the emphasis here in the closing. You go through 16 chapters of Romans. All this instruction that we've received, all those chapters on the failings of man and the damnation of his soul if he doesn't come to Christ, but Christ died for our sins. You can believe on him and receive him and be born again. Then how to live? All this explanation concludes with this. Have a high regard for the wisdom of God. Now, what kind of matters of God's wisdom might occupy us? I wrote down just a quick list, just a starting stream of consciousness as far as what matters of God's wisdom ought occupy us. One answer, that God would become a man. You figured out how that could happen. An eternal, immaterial, all-powerful, omnipresent God can take on human flesh. You try to come out with how that can be done. But the Lord did it because of his wisdom, that God would become a man. Secondly, that man would not see it. That would be another problem. John speaks of that marvel in his prologue, right? In John chapter 1, it says, the world, he came to the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The maker of the world walked the world amongst people, and people didn't know he was there. It's the wisdom of God who could shroud the glory of God in human flesh and then pull it back at the time of the transfiguration and then hide it again. And people could not perceive that God was in their midst, his name being Emmanuel. So there are many matters of God's wisdom that could occupy us. And so we want to have done with lesser things. Greater things are that God would become a man, or that man would not see it. And also, thirdly, that God who became a man would be made to be sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that man would not see that. Here is sin being judged in the person of Jesus Christ, and the light turns to darkness in the middle of the day, and the rocks are rent, and the graves open, and the dead live again and walk into the city, seen by many, the veil of the temple, rent in two. I mean, these are phenomenal events, and people don't put it together, but only as the Holy Spirit instructs them, that God was made man and became sin. Another marvel of wisdom is that God could blend sovereignty with free will. Another marvel of wisdom is that all mankind would be left without an excuse. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 1, right? Therefore, O man, thou art without excuse, whosoever thou art. Another act of wisdom is that salvation would be on a level field for all. Whatever continent, whatever our ethnic background, whatever education, whether male or female, young, old, the ground of the cross is level. That's the wisdom of God. That Christ would make sinners more than conquerors is the wisdom of God. That all glory would go to God, and yet there are rewards for the redeemed in glory. That God made all things out of nothing, that's a marvel. And God made new creatures out of sinners like us. That justice could be satisfied, yet sinners could be pardoned and hell disarmed. It's a marvel of wisdom that Christ would dwell within people. It's a wisdom of God that former sinners could be made the sons of God. This really intrigues John. You know, in 1 John, he says, Beloved, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when we see him, we shall be like him. We're going to be given bodies that are immortal, incorruptible, and glorified like unto Christ's glorious body. This is the wisdom of God, that former sinners could be made the sons of God. It's the wisdom of God that former sinners will be given immortal, incorruptible, glorified bodies, and that former sinners can spend eternity in the presence of God's glory. I tell you, there's enough wondrous, deep, eternal truths to preoccupy our minds. That's just the point I'm trying to make. See, I see four major points in this brief benediction, Romans 16:27. Again, the verse is, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There we have the desire that God receive glory, the dominant emphasis, which is his wisdom. Now, thirdly, the direction. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. The direction is through Christ. Sometimes we quote Psalm 115, verse 1. That's a great verse to memorize. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Not unto me, not unto me. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This isn't through us. The direction is through Jesus Christ. We hold to the singular merit of Jesus Christ. Amen? We hold to the singular merit. 100% all glory goes to him. Zero goes to us. Salvation is entirely a work of God. No work of us. We only receive the gift. And all good that occurs, the glory goes to Christ. There's one entrance into the ark. There's one entrance into the tabernacle. There was one entrance into the temple. And there is one God and one, what's the next word? Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 Timothy 2:5. But Jesus alone is the means of reconciling man to God. And his glory he will not share with another. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Certainly not Mary. Thinking last night, I was brought up in the religion where we would pray, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. And I thought, that's blasphemous. Not the Mother of God. She's the Mother of the Son of Man. But the God side was been eternal. And a sinner, she called the Lord her Savior. So we cannot ask her to pray for us, but she's elevated to a level same as Christ in many ways. She's called a mediatrix, along with Christ being a mediator. And actually, as I was trained, you probably get more success if you go through Mary than you do through Jesus. Jesus is occupied with other things. Mary's got the time. And she's a woman. She's sensitive. She'll hear you. Singular merit of Jesus Christ. He will not share it with another. He will not share his glory with Muhammad or Buddha or Mary and no man. Jesus Christ alone could accomplish our salvation. In fact, can we turn to Romans chapter 5? I want to keep going back to the book that we're concluding. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. We're told that death entered through one man, that being Adam. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature and by choice, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And we'll go to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Our direction is through Christ and Christ alone. He alone is the means of our salvation. There is salvation in none other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And Jesus alone could perfectly represent and glorify God on earth. Remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3? Jesus Christ being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He said, he who has seen me has seen whom? That's right, seen the Father in perfection. Jesus represented him in character. You want to know the love, the compassion, the generosity, the patience, the righteousness, the confidence of God the Father? Look at God the Son. You want to know about the attributes of God the Father, look at how the Son is described. His eternality, Jesus is described as his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He said, before Abraham was, I am. We get a hint at his omnipresence. It says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. His omnipotence, all things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. His omniscience, no man knoweth the Father save the Son. His immutability, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Everything that God is, Jesus represented. And so it is only right to say, to God only wise be glory, here's the direction, through Jesus Christ and nothing else. That leads us to our fourth point, the duration. To God only wise be glory, the desire of heaven, desire of all on earth who are God's children, through Jesus Christ, the only direction, forever. Amen. The duration is forever. We are to desire and give God the glory through all circumstances in this world. What, we turn this on, turn it off, depending on we are in some affair we don't like, some event that we find distasteful, we rejoice in this, and we'll give God glory for this. Oh, God is good, but not for that. What about in sickness and in health? No, whatever happens, we must become more and more skilled, and not just intellectually, but soulfully, to give God the glory in the midst of it. And so whether we're facing tough economy, I read something today, somebody might correct me on this, the average debt of individuals in America is $32,000 or $34,000. I find that remarkable, don't you? And I know that sometimes we have some troubles in life, but an average debt across America. We live in an age where there's not self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. This is a world that is radically uncontrolled in speech, in thought, where the heart goes, where the imagination flies, and in the spending of money and the gathering of material things. But we are to give God glory through all circumstances in the world, whether we're facing a tough economy or terrorism or the degrading moral cesspool that we're seeing or abortion or the trend in marriages or those who would hold to evolutionary theory, personal troubles, personal enslavements. What should bother us most is not, oh, this is costing us a lot of money or this is going to ruin my health. Or even this could break our marriage. All those things, legitimate considerations, and many more. But the top motive, I tell you, for every prayer, for every burden, for every intellectual pursuit, is the glory of God. And it's going to be that way forever. That's the duration. That should be our occupation through all the eons and ages of eternity. I found a poem called A Vision of Eternity by Avis Christensen. I'd like to conclude by reading it. Give me, O Lord, a vision of eternity, for life, with all its petty care and fears, so blinds my eyes that oft I fail to see the greatness of thy love beyond my tears. Give me a glimpse of glory, lest today the burdens of this sphere of time and space so crush me that I faint beside the way, unmindful of thine all-sufficient grace. Forever and forever, Lord, with thee, ah, then how trifling all life's cares will seem. One breath of air, celestial, pure and free, and all the past will vanish as a dream. So help me live, dear Savior, day by day, as one who waits the coming of the dawn, which glory now doth shed a blessed ray upon my path and helps me to fight on. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, if thy Spirit would but give every one of us in this room stronger, a prevailing, a preoccupying, a possessing fervor for the glory of God, so that everything about us, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, appearance, entertainment, points of view, use of time, study of the scriptures, sickness, health, everything, that all would be driven by one central focus, what this last verse is about, which concludes it. What did we do in Romans, those 16 chapters, that we didn't come out with this conclusion? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. That God be glorified in life or in my death, in my illness, in my health, in my poverty, in my riches. That God be glorified. Oh, Lord, may that be the passion of every one of us in this room. And if there is a soul here who is not certain he or she is reconciled to this God, has not come through Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation, may that person recognize whatever his or her potential is, at present not giving God the glory. Because he who is not with Christ is against him. And he who does not gather with him scatters abroad. And so this is the day to change, to go from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son and confess Christ as the Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. This can be done in a day, in a moment. And one can get on the glory train. May that be the case for all who are here. And not a one of us will live for anything other than the glory of God. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.